So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Crystal. We thank you for the word you've given her. Lord, that you would just bless her as she shares with us. And we just give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you want this one?
Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood that you freely gave yourself upon the cross, and heaven held its breath and the earth trembled at the greatness of it. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We give you the glory. We ask your name be magnified today in everything we say and do and in the actions of the week. Commune with us, Lord. We need you. We want you. We're so grateful that you love us and that you concern yourself with every little detail of our lives. We just receive your body and your blood for strengthening, Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Receive the strengthening of the Lord today through the communion. Remember, remember, he is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name, your holy name. Amen. So let's continue on our series, which I call The Towers. And we talked last week about our predilection as human beings to want to build towers. We were created to fill the earth, multiply, be fruitful, subdue, all big action words, and also to worship. So naturally, if you're not fulfilling that in the worship of God, you'll be building towers. That's the default position. And we marked that some of the famous towers of the world mark the changing ages of man. Every time there's a seismic shift in the age of man, there's a tower that goes up to mark it. And we talked also about this digital age, which is like a dragon that seems to be swallowing up and trying to control, every aspect of our lives. And of course, we're not getting away from it, it's just getting stronger in every part. And now its power is actually growing with the onset of AI, or artificial intelligence. However, excuse me just a moment. However, it's so significant because towers are now being built in the virtual realm. They're being built in the unseen realm. And a tower is not as easy to recognize as it used to be. So God's people need to be awake and prayerful. However, the unseen spiritual realm is really the dominion of I am, not AI. It is the dominion of I am, not intelligence on any level, whether it be men's, demonic, artificial, that realm belongs to the Lord. And it is our job to enforce his dominion upon the earth. Let his life flow through us and show the power of God in every aspect of life. And there are different levels in the spirit. I said David, when worshipped, went up to the third level of heaven. I don't really know that. To tell you the truth, I know through scripture that there are many levels in the spirit realm. There's many gradations. I'm not an expert at it. But I do know that worship takes us up higher. It takes us into the secret place of his presence. It takes us into his pavilion where we're set on high. And really, the digital realm is like the bottom of the barrel of that realm. And Jesus, if you remember, gave us the keys of the kingdom. And the keys are this: whatever you bind in heaven is bound on the earth. Whatever you loose in heaven is loosed on the earth, and vice versa. And you do that by the words of your mouth, the profession of your heart. We have authority in the unseen realm. And that authority is to bind and loose. Unbelievers do not have that same power because their spirit is not joined to the spirit of Christ. They only can manipulate or understand what they can use off the keyboard or, you know, manipulate some other way scientifically through the mind and through the talents. And so that's a huge dividing line right there. Think about that. I am has given us the towers of his name for protection against this world's dragons, and that's what I'm focusing on. He's shown us different aspects of his greatness through these names. And I want to thank my sisters this morning who've gone above and beyond to lay the groundwork for that. Jehovah Jireh is who we're going to be looking at. That name. Okay. There we go. Jehovah Jireh. We sang the song. And also my sister Linda, God bless her heart, touched on a few places in Genesis we are also going to visit. A strong tower metaphorically represents a place that is too high for the grasp of the enemy. It is inaccessible to attack. We are, from the tower's height, able to see deep into the horizon what danger is coming, what is threatening. It's a place where we can dwell safely. That's what a tower represents. And the human soul, of course, craves that security, that safety, because we were formed. When the Lord formed us, he actually formed us with the void to look to him for what we need. So we crave it. The names of God are really a revelation of how God, the Lord, is the supplier, the sustainer, the restorer of the human soul. And he fully intended from day one, before the foundations of the world, to be so. So we're always welcome to return home back into the towers of his name. Just run right in whenever you want to or need to. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who foresees and provides. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. This is our touchstone scripture. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Take it with you. That's where we're going. So the first revelation that occurs in the Old Testament is the story of Jehovah Jireh. And of course, the Lord frequently gave many revelations to the patriarchs. And of course, Abraham is the first. So let's go to that story, that ancient story of Abraham waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and Sarah and, you know, their little debacle with Ishmael and Hagar. And it all got straightened out, and Isaac was born, hallelujah. And after Isaac was a fairly, you know, not just a toddler, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Then Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Yes, Lord. This is one of these stories you learn in Sunday school, and trust me, you never forget it when you hear it. It's so dramatic. It's so extreme. And then, you know, it outrages our sensibilities. It challenges our own internal priorities. It offends us that the Lord would ask so much of any living being, let alone Abraham, who waited so long for the promise. It's just crazy, 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 that story. But then, something happens. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And we can only imagine what was going through Abraham's mind, his emotions, as he carefully wound his way, followed God's instructions. But Scripture does give some insight into what he was thinking, because Hebrews tells us he had the courage to go on with it because Abraham foresaw that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And he learned that when he was cutting covenant in Genesis 15. Remember the split animals and the great darkness that came? There were things that were imparted to Abraham's spirit, and probably one of them was the great revelations of God. So he wasn't afraid, even though it was a very difficult thing to do. But when he saw that ram caught in a thicket, he knew that's what the Lord intended all along. That was the Lord's plan to begin with. When we talk of Jehovah Jireh, we are speaking of the Lord who has the full intent to satisfy the needs of the soul, not just the body, but the soul. We grow up, and as we become adults, we have a constant concern: can we meet the demands of the weight of our own life? Am I going to be able to provide for myself? Am I going to find a good job? Things I need. We have physical needs to eat, drink, sleep, our appetites, desire, sexuality, ego. We have emotional needs to be loved, acknowledged, respected, to have friendship, romance, even be a parent. We have mental needs. We need to learn and be stimulated, find satisfying work, new challenges, feel we're intelligent and capable, able to accomplish things. We have a pretty good grasp because we've come to the place where we go, we need this or we need something, right? We know we're lacking. But do we really know entirely what our own soul needs? Have you ever done this, said this to yourself? When I get through high school, I'll be so happy. When I get through university, then I'll be happy. When I get my dream job, then I'll be happy. When I meet my dream mate, then I'll be satisfied. You get to these markers in your life, and they're gratifying, but sometimes after a little while you go, yeah, not quite what I thought it was going to be. We think we know what we want, but the heart, as the scripture says, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves. The Lord knows what we need. And so we chase our desire, but desire is fickle. It doesn't always get us what we want. But when we trust the Lord to supply our needs, to tell us what's good for us, it gives us a gratification that is permanent, and it builds intimacy. And when you get used to living that way, you can't even be satisfied unless you know it's a blessing from the Lord. Just being lucky ain't gonna do it for you anymore. You gotta know, yeah, God's in this. This is a blessing for me. So when we're walking in the Spirit, though you realize it or not, the provision and the providence of the Lord is actually going before you and providing the things you're going to need down the road, making your heart ready, strewing our pathway with people we might also need. And in the Gospels, Jesus gives us, like, as if Jehovah Jireh were standing there, he was, and telling us exactly what his heart is. And that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jehovah Jireh is talking. That's awfully. Can you turn that down a little? Jehovah Jireh himself is telling us what his heart is. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And this is the very heart of Jehovah Jireh speaking through Jesus in the Gospels. And you know, you can just, we need to keep reading that over and over again, because the worries of life erode our confidence in the Lord. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus passionately assures us it is always the Father's goodwill to give us the kingdom. It is always so, in every little detail. He wants to give us not only what is good, but what is the best for us. We're informed it's not necessary. It's not even healthy to be constantly worried, anxious, waiting for the other shoe to drop, the next evil thing lurking around the corner to attack us. No, we're invited to rest in the greatness of God. And the scripture tells us in Proverbs 10 that the blessing of the Lord makes truly rich and brings no sorrow with it, and neither does toiling increase it. And the provision that comes from God has very specific hallmarks on it. The Lord has a way of making provision, satisfying your desire at the same time. And like I said, once you get used to it, nothing else will do it for you. Because there's no sorrow with it, and neither does toiling increase it. You can go after what you want, and you can get it. But then there's usually a price to be paid. Somehow. This is a good marker for knowing the difference when we are enjoying a benefit we've fought for ourselves, or whether we were simply in the flow of faith and the provision of the Lord came to us. And that doesn't mean he didn't satisfy what you wanted, but he did it his way, and you let him do it. You can fight for your own rights and blessings for yourself, or you can let Jehovah Jireh make everything beautiful in its time. Because the scripture says in Psalm 145, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a big, big job. And he does it. So when we relax and let the Lord lead us in the flow of faith. We're really, I want to use other imagery from Scripture. We're really in the river of God. That's really what the river is. And Jehovah Jireh, the river of God, it's a river of provision. Remember, the Scripture tells us, Eden, there was a river, there was a fall, river split into four, it went underground. But it went into the spirit realm, and believers tapped down by faith into that river of provision again. And every now and again in your life, the river will break surface. God will do something dramatic and just take your breath away by the way he answers your prayers. And you'll go, whoa, I'm still in the river. I'm okay. That was a God thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we know that from this river of Eden, it actually comes, Ezekiel tells us, from the throne of God. It flows right out of the throne of God. So it's a river of provision. It's a river of his spirit. And it still flows in the realm of the spirit. And by faith and by the names of God, we access that river. There's two parts to it, walking in the Spirit. The first part is knowing the Lord wants to satisfy your needs. The second part is obeying the way of righteousness and staying in. He wants to give it, we want to receive it. Two parts to the river. And we need to surrender our will to his in order for that to happen. You just knew surrender and obedience were in there somewhere, right? Yeah. Jehovah Jireh comes from the verb, Jireh comes from the verb ra, which is to see. And that's reflected in his name. Abraham said, you foresaw and you provided. So part of his name is to do with provision. But there's another part of his name that just is vision. And the thing that happens when we run up into the tower of Jehovah Jireh is that we begin to see situations, we begin to see life from his perspective in the tower, in the height, not from ours grinding away on the ground. He gives us vision and provision. And that's the ability to see from his perspective. And when you see it from his perspective, you see where the provision of God actually is or is going to be. So I ask you the question for you to ponder, where's the river flowing right now in my life? Where's my vision and where's my provision? This is a little homework for you to ponder. Because when we run into that tower, we can see our life as a land that is stretching far, and the Lord is the keeper of it. We see the king in his beauty, the scripture tells us. And from that higher vantage point, we get meaning and victory to the things we go through in life. It's not just bad stuff happening. The Lord is able to take it and redeem it and bring value into our lives. We're more than conquerors. That's how we become more than conquerors. We see our lives from his perspective, not from what other people tell us, not even from what we feel. We are valued. We are loved. We are protected, and we will be provided for. That's the viewpoint from Jehovah Jireh. We are going somewhere beautiful with a faithful lover of our souls, and there's meaning and purpose to it. You're not just a little carbon-based unit who's going to live X and such number of years and die and return to the ground. It's a little more complicated than that. It's a little more blessed. The scripture tells us, where there's no vision, the people perish. Because we require much more in our lives than having our survival needs met, than simply having enough to eat, a place to sleep, clothes to put on our back. Our soul, mind, emotions, desires, has as many needs as your body does. And one of these is to have a healthy self-esteem, a balanced ego, a sense of self-worth and love. And sometimes that's pretty hard for some of us. We go through passages where it's a dark night of the soul, and that stuff gets tested. We require vision for our lives, for the church, for our families. We need a dream of where we're going. But when we get stuck in difficult situations of oppression, conflict, bondage, addiction, you know what happens? It kills our hope. It kills our desire. Can even kill our faith there for a minute or two. We lose vision and we lose direction. We need realignment. You know, has it ever happened to you? You are in the pits, baby. I mean, you are grinding down in the miry clay. But you got enough brain power to pick up your Bible and crack it open. And I promise you, you will not be reading long before something jumps off the page. And you go, yep, there he is. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be okay. Live to fight another day. The Lord is with me. This happens all the time. It should happen every day. In the New Testament, we see a story which is actually a perfect illustration that God sees not as man sees. But his priorities are always greater for us. They're greater in goodness, they're greater in extent. And I want to look at the story, well, just briefly mention it actually, of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And that's in Luke 19, so you can take that home for homework and read that whole story and put it in context. When Jesus came to Jericho, he offended just about everybody by doing the unexpected, the inexplicable. Why, Lord? Why would you pick Zacchaeus, the tax collector, out of the tree, not even worthy to be part of the parade going down Main Street Jericho? But he picks him out of the crowd, and they are offended. The VIPs, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders in the, you know, all over. Jesus is coming to town, and this is who he goes home with? What the what? Right? And we don't even know, the scripture doesn't even record what happened in their conversation. All it tells us is that a man's heart was so changed that day that he promised that if he'd robbed anybody, he'd restore it four times and he'd give, half, I think it is, of his wealth to the poor. In other words, the Lord saw the situation. He said, you know, I can walk around and talk and bless various people, or I can go to the crux of the matter. I can choose one guy from the whole city and bless the whole city. Turn it into a sign and a wonder that this guy's heart is changed. What a testimony. The Lord sees not as we see. But if we come up into the tower, he'll show us things. He'll show us when we're in difficult situations. He'll show us this is where to pray. This is the rhema. This is the turning point right here. And he'll put his finger right on it. We can be mad at people and we'll go over conversations in our head. But then when we stop and pray and get the vision, the Lord will tell us something about how to crack that situation open and what to do. You just stepped into Jehovah Jireh. You just came up higher into the tower and you got rescued out of the miry clay. The Lord has that unerring way of entering a situation and turning the whole thing around. When we call on his name in crisis, yeah, he meets our physical needs, but he also causes us, if our hearts are open, to see the situation through his eyes and bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. When we see from his vantage point, we get a rhema word. We know how to pray effectually. We know how to release the blessings, not the curses, the blessings over people. Healing virtue. Hallelujah. Vision. The Lord who sees. The Lord saw something long ago. Linda was talking about it this morning. He saw his people in bondage in Egypt. And this is what he said. And the Lord said, I have what? Surely seen. Case, just catch that emphatic. Not only did I see, I've surely seen it. The oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have seen it, said Jehovah Jireh. Do you know he's looking down on your life? And he's seen it. He's seen your sorrows. He sees your difficulties. He sees the gross injustices that have been perpetrated against you. And he wants to come down and deliver you. Same as he did time and time and time before. So that word is as alive and sizzling right now as when the Lord said it how many millennia ago. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He knows our bondages, our despair, our bitterness. He's not just watching, but he's ready to intervene. And his heart is grieved when we feel hopeless and helpless and become convinced, nothing will ever change. This is just going to go on and go on. He gives us back our sense of self-worth, our dignity, by redeeming impossible situations. And the crazy thing is that if you jump into the river, if you allow Jehovah Jireh to come into your heart and speak to you, he takes the stinging pain out of the way you've been treated. Has this ever happened to you? Somebody offends you, or you're in some impossible work situation. You got to deal with some twit on a continuous basis. And you're in a situation, you're in a difficult marriage. You got family stuff that you just cannot see your way out of. It's a tangle, and it grinds, and it grinds, and it grinds your soul. And you lose hope. As soon as you take it to Jehovah Jireh, and he gives you a rhema, he takes the sting out of it. You're able to pray for the people who are actually oppressing you, and you're released. The scripture says this, Psalm 126, my soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and I've escaped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. Your soul escapes, even though your circumstances might not change right away. The thing that made your soul grind, the Lord delivers you out of it, and you can keep going. I have seen it, Marion, says the Lord. I've seen it, Sue. I've seen it, Al. I've seen it. The difficulties, come to me. I'm going to give you a way out. We escape the snare of the fowler. The thing that makes our souls bound in negative emotion gets wiped out. Oh, I just love it when that happens. Man. You have seen it. You've seen it. You behold mischief and spite to requite it with your hand. The poor commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. The poor abandons, that's the actual word, abandons himself to you. And you know, another story from the Old Testament that I love, I call it the speckled and spotted. It's Jacob. And you know, if anybody got abused in the Old Testament, man, I'm telling you, poor Jacob. He just wanted to marry Rachel. He made a mistake. He took his brother's birthright, even though technically Esau sold it to him. But the problem was he lied to his father. Not that he got the birthright, but he lied to his father. And if he just trusted God, he'd have got the same blessing without the curse and having to run away. And he ran away to his uncle. His mama told him, get out of here because your brother's mad enough to kill you. And he ran to Laban. Boy, out of the frying pan into the fire. What a swindler. He just wanted to marry Rachel. Laban pawned Leah off on him. I'm sure the girls didn't love it either. And then he said, yeah, you work 7 years for one, 7 years for the other. Yeah, we'll be good. And he was just, there's villains and then there's villains. When you're a villain to your own family, you're in a category by yourself. Speckled and spotted. But you know what? The Lord gave him a strategy. He gave him a strategy. How to escape the bondage and take the wages that were due him. Oh, come on, that's just good. Let's dive in here. So Jacob sent and called his wives, Rachel and Leah, to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And this is a quite a complicated story. Read it again. I love to scholar the Bible. I can read this story 200 times and still not figure out how you can put branches on the ground, have the sheep jump over them, and bear speckled and spotted. I'm sorry, it's beyond me. You're going to have to research that yourself. But it doesn't matter, because what the point is this is supernatural, people. This is a supernatural answer, not a natural answer. And the Lord will intervene in natural situations with a supernatural answer that will break the bondage. That's the point. And he goes on to describe it. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Great. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And this is when the Lord set him free. Just as for Jacob, the Lord has a speckled and spotted supernatural strategy for you. He has seen it, and he has solved it. And the thing that got Jacob out of that mess was that, despite the provocation, he remained soft-hearted and submissive to Laban. And then when the Lord said, you are out of there, he was out of there. The river of God. See, if we keep our hearts soft, when you're in these situations of oppression, it's so easy to get a root of bitterness. It's just so easy. Resentment, offense, anger, deep-seated wrath. But the problem is, it will stop the river of God from flowing in your life. Because the flow of giving and receiving is what manifests the presence of Jehovah Jireh. And there's a marvelous scripture, marvelous, in 2 Corinthians, that tells us how to keep the river open. Let everyone give as his heart tells him, neither grudgingly nor under compulsion. For God loves the man who gives cheerfully. After all, God can give you everything that you need so that you may always have sufficient both for yourselves and for giving away to other people. As the scripture says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. He who gives the seed to the sower and turns that seed into bread to eat will give you the seed of generosity to sow, and for harvest the satisfying bread of good deeds well done. The more you're enriched by God, the more scope there will be for generous giving, and your gifts administered through us will mean that many will thank God. Keep the river open. Keep the river of God, and you will see Jehovah Jireh beyond your wildest dreams. Don't close your heart. Don't close your heart when you get wounded. Don't close it to the goodness of God or the goodness of other people. Don't let a bitter root in your heart. Whatever you have to do, deal violently with it. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to get that out. Because it will stop the flow of the river of God. It will affect your vision and your provision. Keep your heart open by forgiving others. Forgiving your offenders, praying for them, being kind and gentle, coming in an opposite spirit, staying generous, and deliberately waiting for the timing and intervention of God in difficult situations. I need a speckled and spotted, Lord. Show me where it is. Help me, Lord. Stay in the river. Stay in the river of his grace. And I just want to invite anybody who's grinding in their soul right now in a difficult situation, would you come up to the altar when I'm done? I want to pray for you. We're going to pray for some revelation and some intervention that your bondages be broken and you walk in freedom again. So let's wind up that tower stair of faith by increasing in the knowledge of revelation, the Lord my provision, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my vision, my hope, my dream for the future. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. The Lord, my priority. You know, when we put him first, Jehovah Jireh takes the creek out of it and gets us flowing down the river again straight. Out of the rocks, out of the shoals, out of the bulrushes, back in the current. The Lord, my satisfaction. He gives me what I need, and oh, it's so sweet when it comes in his time and his way. I see my life in him, never desperate, never dog eat dog, but full of power, vision, potential, and quite beautiful. I abide in Jehovah Jireh. And this is the view from the tower. It's given to us in Isaiah 33:5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion, me, you, the church, the believers, with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is this key to this treasure. They are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied. Water will not fail them. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty and view a land that stretches far. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray for an increase of this revelation. May the name of the Lord be magnified in us, now and henceforth, in Jesus' name. Would you stand, and we'll close with the benediction. Just receive these words as you speak them. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.